Good morning, Valley Brook Community Church and friends. Welcome to another glorious Sunday. And we'll be streaming our service here again to you. And we thank you for choosing to fellowship with us this morning. And as usual, we're going to start with my lovely wife, Sister Sweetheart, giving the announcements and the offertory prayer. I'll say this once and I'll probably repeat it. After the message today, stay tuned because Sister Grace White has a worship offering to render to us, and you will be blessed by what she's going to present. So here's my wife, Sister Sweetheart.
Good morning, Valley Brook Community Church and family. Welcome to Sunday, April the 26th, 2020. We want to give a special welcome this morning to all of our first-time visitors that are joining us this morning. We are happy that you have chosen to worship with us here at Valley Brook. Click on the link below to access our first-time visitor card and take a few moments to complete it. You may also find this form on our streaming page after the sermon. This will help us pray for you and to notify you of future Valley Brook events. Praise reports, prayer requests, and sick and shut-in reports. If you have information about a member who has become ill, or if you would like others to pray for you, please complete a prayer request e-card located under the Pastor's Corner tab or also on the Streaming tab on our website, and we will be sure to lift you up. Also, every Wednesday at 8 p.m., we have a prayer conference call. The phone number and access code are listed on our website's homepage as well as in today's bulletin. Offering. You may contribute your regular tithes and offerings on our website through our giving tithe or via mail to our office address. Sight and sound. We have been granted an extension to pay for our tickets to watch the Queen Esther play. The new date for the funds is today, April the 26th. You may submit your funds on the website by checking on the Queen Esther link that is under the Giving tab. This will help you with the simplicity of the funds being properly allocated. Announcement requests. If you would like to have an announcement read on the Sunday morning service or in our virtual bulletin, please reach out to Carla via email. Attention ministry leaders. Please be sure that your meeting dates and times are on the church Google Calendar document for the month of May. Many of you are meeting on Zoom, so please be sure that those meeting dates and times are on the church Google Calendar document. Bible study. We have our virtual Bible study sessions on Thursdays at 7 p.m. If you would like to join us, please email Pastor Dan to request a Zoom invitation. Access to our bulletin. Join us in reading the scripture this morning with your bulletin, which you may access by clicking on the streaming tab and click on the link labeled Read April 26 Bulletin. Okay. Okay, this morning our scripture reading will be coming from Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. So again, you can access that on the virtual bulletin, or you may open your Bibles with me to Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord? This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit, and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a man, and whoever offers a lamb like the one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like the one who presents pig's blood, and whoever burns memorial incense like the one who worships an idol. Let us pray. Holy Father, we just come thanking you for today, Father. For here we are, Father, now at the last Sunday of April, and we're still here. We're still together. Here we are at another communion service Sunday, Lord. And how can we thank you for that? How glorious it is, Father, that here we are, able to somehow still worship with you, still look to you, Father, for all that you have to give to us. You have not stopped giving. You have not stopped giving to us generously, Lord, giving us life and limb and breath. Many of us still with employment, Lord. Many of us giving us skills to homeschool our children when that was not our skill base at all, so we thought. But because of you, God, we're doing all sorts of things we may have never done. We're discovering all sorts of things together, apart, individually. We're finding all sorts of things out about ourselves, about each other, and our families, Lord, that it may not have been brought out if it were not for such a time as this. So we thank you for the journey you have us on, the progress that you're making in us, and most of all, the progress that you're making in our relationship with you. So, Father, I ask that you continue to use this time to have us learn one another all the better, to learn to love one another all the better. I pray, Father, right now for our pastor and my husband, that you give him what you would have us to hear at this time, what you'd like us to know on this Communion Sunday, what you would like us to know about you on this Communion Sunday in April 2020. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. We pray for the offering this morning, Lord. We pray that all those things that are received be used for your purposes, that you decide, that you define, that you describe, that you guide us as to where those things would go and where they would be, so that your purposes continue to be fulfilled. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Again, I want to say good morning, and I also want to thank my lovely wife for reading the passage in Isaiah 66. And in that passage, the Lord talks about how he will look to the one who trembles at his word. And what the Lord is referencing there is not that we would be afraid and run from it, but that we would have such a deep reverence for it that we would take him at his word. And for the one who doesn't take him at his word, then the sacrifices that they're making, the pig's blood and all the things that she read afterwards, are all for naught. So that is the meaning. And so I am prayerful that what we will be able to do and receive from the Lord this morning is a heart that is reverent and respectful and believing of his word, because he has wondrous things to say about himself and about who we are in relationship to himself. And again, before I begin, just to remind you that afterwards, Sister Grace will be giving us a musical offering, and I understand that she's going to preface it with some of the Lord's truth to help us to better be able to assimilate his truth. This is Communion Sunday. So as you can see, we have the bread and we have the cup. representing the Lord's body and his blood, and we will be celebrating that at the end of my message. But the whole message revolves around Communion Sunday. It revolves around this thing called the Lord's Supper. And I am really glad that you've tuned in and that you're streaming with us this morning, because I've often said if there is one Sunday that a believer should try not to miss, it's Communion Sunday. See, our lives can be so cluttered and so complicated and so clouded with uncertainty, especially in these days and in these times, that communion is a blessing to us, communion or the Lord's Supper, because it refocuses us, it refreshes us by reminding us of what is essential. There are many things floating around that can occupy our time, our attention, our energy, even capture our hearts. But few things are necessary, Jesus said. Few things are necessary. And so we want to take some time this morning to focus on what is essential and how we got here, how we got to where we are today. And here being that our relationship with the Lord is so meaningful to us, and for many of us, more than meaningful, precious, absolutely vital, and growing every day. How did we get here? How did this become our reality? That's what communion is about. It's about remembering what is essential and remembering how we got here, or more accurately, who got us here. Simply stated, communion or the Lord's Supper is a time to remember the Lord. And that's what we're going to do today. Today's message is titled, Peace is Yours Today. Peace is yours today. I based the message title on the popular praise song that has been around for years and years and years. Victory is mine, victory is mine, victory today is mine. And then it goes into joy is mine, and then peace is mine, peace is mine. So the message is titled, Peace is Yours Today. So our text for this morning, if you'd like to turn there with me, is Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. And it reads, Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you're taking notes, the main idea that I want to convey this morning is this, and I'll repeat it throughout the message. It really comes from our text passage. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Isaiah 53, this passage that we just read, this chapter actually of the book of Isaiah, is a well-known and it's an often quoted passage, particularly on Good Friday. And verse 5 is really a concise statement of everything that God was setting the stage for in all of human history. Verse 5, which says, But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. That sums up all that God has been doing since the foundation of the world. We have world history outlined. We got history by period, history by continent, history by country, history of art, history of culture, mathematics, philosophy, technology, and many other things. And all the while the world was doing its thing, God has been doing his thing. And God has his own outline of events. And what the scripture tells us in Romans 5, it says, at just the right time, Christ died for our sins. At just the right time, according to God's outline and his timetable and his timeline, at just the right time, Christ died for our sins. This was the plan. This was God's plan from the very beginning. It didn't just happen. It was conceived and it was executed. This was the mystery that the book of Ephesians talks about. This was the mystery. This is what the prophets who penned the words of the Old Testament and the angels who stood in the very presence of God himself, they couldn't understand what it was all about, the scripture says. And this is why we're here today. This is why we're gathering in heart and gathering in spirit, even though we can't be together physically. This is why we're gathering in the Lord's name and using this amazing technology that we probably are taking more for granted than we ought. But this is what it's all about. This is why we're here today. Jesus' mission was peace. Jesus' mission was peace. He came to earth to secure peace between man and God. Love was the driver. Grace was the vehicle. But peace was the destination. Peace was the end in view that God had in mind from the very beginning. Peace. 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah said that the Messiah would be called the Prince of Peace. And when the angel announced Jesus' birth to the shepherds, he said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That peace was going to come at a steep price. That peace would not be cheap. And it would be paid by that little baby that was born that night in Bethlehem. Acts 10:36, Peter calls it the good news of peace. The good news of peace. And boy, did I consider it good news when the Lord blessed me years ago. So many years ago now, and opened my eyes to see and understand what the gospel of peace was. I just was thrilled. I was delighted. You know, back in November of last year, I reached out to an old college friend of mine, and I saw her online, and I sent her a friendly hi from Frenchie, which was my nickname in college, and which is probably the only name she would know me by. And I said, hey, how you doing? Saw you online, just wanted to shout out. And I expected a response, and all I got was crickets. Nothing. No response at all. And I began to wonder after a few days if maybe her memories of Frenchie weren't all that good. And so I just sort of filed that as an oops and kept on moving. And then a couple days ago, 5 months later, I got a message from her. Drum roll. Said, hi, how are you? I'm just seeing this message. so good to hear from you. Whew. That was a relief. So good to hear from you. So I told her, you know, that she was one of the people that that was on my short list of people that I would have liked to have gotten to know better when I was in school, because she always seemed to be such a person of substance and style, and I just regretted that I hadn't really pursued getting to know her as a friend, just as a person. And so these are her exact words in response to that. She said this: "I don't think you know this, but you were the first person to lead me to the Lord. I remember you running to find me. You were so excited and you wanted to tell me about Jesus and this new group of friends that you'd found. So we went to the laundry room and you told me about Jesus. I'll never forget that. That made my month." Next, of course, to Sister Sweetheart's birthday, next to that. But it really thrilled me to get that message from her. And right now she's working in full-time ministry, and she's helping women to transform their lives and create new legacies, as she puts it. But I was excited back then. I would tell anything that moved, anything that walked or crawled. I was just bubbling over with excitement. I was excited about the peace with God that I'd found. It was a real and living truth that was breathing inside of me, and I was thrilled. And you know what? Today, I'm still excited. In fact, the truth of the matter is, my excitement today is even richer and even deeper than it was when I met my friend Dacia years and years ago and told her about Jesus. It's richer and it's deeper because I better understand and I appreciate why I have peace with God and all the rich blessings that are connected with that peace. You know, when you look at the biblical concept of peace, it means more than the absence of hostility. It doesn't mean that God was mad and now he's not mad anymore. He's sort of blown off steam and, you know, now you're cool with him. It has a much deeper meaning that it's a condition or a sense of harmony, of well-being, of prosperity. It also involves the idea of wholeness and completeness. Very important. Peace carries with it the connotation of wholeness and completeness. Now, here are some verses. I'm going to give you the references. If you're taking notes, you write them down, and you can consider them later on during your own personal meditation. Colossians 1:12 says that he qualified us. Again, keeping in mind this idea of wholeness and completeness being associated with peace. Colossians 1:12 says he qualified us. He qualified us. God didn't lower his standards in order to give us eternal life. He didn't say, "Oh, forget about how righteous and holy I am. Let's just put that aside because you guys will never make it. So let me just drop the standard, lower the curve a little bit, and then you guys can make it in." He did not lower his standard. What he did is he qualified us to meet the standard. He qualified us, it says there in Colossians 1:12. We're not just pardoned. We're not just excused. We've been supplied with all that was lacking, with all that was deficient. That's part of the meaning of peace. God supplied us with all that we needed in order to be qualified to meet the standard. It says in Colossians 2:10, "In him you have been given fullness." Again, associated with peace, wholeness, fullness, harmony. You have been given fullness, Colossians 2:10 tells us. In Romans 8:4, it says, "The requirements of the law have been fully met in him." Fully met. So there you go. There's that fullness again. Fully met. God didn't cut any corners. He didn't lower his standard. He raised our he raised us up to be qualified. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "He is our righteousness." He is our righteousness. So not only did he pardon our sins, he gave us his righteousness. Again, wholeness, completeness, qualified, fullness. Hebrews 10:14 says this, "By one offering he has perfected," look at that, "he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So along with this idea of peace comes this sense of us being fully equipped and fully armed and fully qualified as sons and daughters of the Most High. It says in Ephesians 2:17, "He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near." You see, God's plan was for Jesus' earthly ministry to begin and to be based in Israel. But the extended plan involved stops all over the whole wide world. And think about this for a moment. I want you to let this sink in. Wherever you were, when you came to Christ, the city, the state, the country, wherever you were when you came to Christ, Jesus came there for you. He visited that place for you personally. Whether it was a small town, whether it was a big town, whether it was a rural town, whether it was another country, wherever you were when you came to Christ, he came there for you personally. He visited that place, and he came to live in you in that place. He saw me, and he heard me. That was my prayer. "Lord, I know you see me and I know you hear me when I was on the other side of eternal life, but moving towards the threshold. And I called out to God and I said, I know you see me and I know you hear me." That night that I came to Christ, he entered my life in East Lansing, Michigan. He made a visit to East Lansing, Michigan. So it says he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. He came and got you. He came to your place. Just like he told Zacchaeus, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I must go to your house today." He said that to you. "I'm coming to your place today." So he saw you and he heard you and he visited you. It says in Colossians 1:20, "God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So those are some verses that help to capture the essence of what peace looks like. It says God was pleased to do it. I'm going to say more about this in a moment because that's big. He didn't do it grudgingly. He didn't do it because there was no other way he could have done anything. He chose to do it this way for a reason, and he was pleased to do it, to reconcile all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So now we get to talk about what this means for us practically and what it means for you personally. Now we get to talk about what difference this is going to make in your life on Monday. And I can give you the overall point of what it's going to make, the difference that it's going to make in your life on Monday. It's going to affect, what he did there affects the way we process our lives. And the way we process our lives affects the way we experience life. Make no bones about it. The quality of our life is most impacted not by what happens around us, but by what happens in us. And that is where the Lord set up shop. That is where his peace manifests itself and how it radiates out then and impacts our lives in practical ways. So what does this mean for us practically? What is this going to mean for you when you wake up tomorrow morning? When your eyes awaken, and if they don't awaken, hallelujah if you know Jesus, because you're with him in glory. But if your eyes awaken on this planet tomorrow, this is what it means. Romans 5, 1 and 2 puts it like this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Peace gives us access. What does it give us? It gives us access. You don't need a fingerprint match. You don't need a retina scan in order to gain access. Jesus said, I know my sheep, and they know me. I know them by name. As the song goes, he knows my name. So what it has given you is access. Because we have peace with God, whenever we go into the Lord's presence, we can be assured that his words to us are, peace be with you. Peace be with you, my son. Peace be with you, my daughter. Peace be with you. You have no deficit with me. You have no deficit with me. You have peace with me. Why is that? Because our main idea, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. He paid the price. He picked up the tab. He took what we should have taken. He took the destiny that would have been ours had he not showed up on the scene and made all things right and reconciled everything to God. Because we have peace with God, we are perpetually in the Lord's favor. Because we have peace with God, we are perpetually in the Lord's favor. You are never out of favor with him again because you have peace. And again, peace is not just the absence of hostility. It talks about, again, wholesome, fullness, restoration, qualified. So you don't ever have to worry about being out of the Lord's favor. And that's a biblical faith, a biblical fact. And it's based not on our performance. It's not based on how well we behave. It has nothing to do with how good your day went or whether you made the right choices or the wrong choices. It has everything to do with the blood of Christ. We have peace because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and love are overflowing in every moment of our lives. As you sit there listening to me, I don't know what your mood is. I don't know what yesterday was like. I don't know how you woke up this morning. You might have awakened this morning, charged up and ready to go and singing praises to open the heavens. I don't know where you were. Or you might have awakened this morning and thought, oh boy. You know, if somebody said there's two ways to say it, you know, good morning, Lord, or good Lord, morning. And either way, you woke up this morning with the favor of God shining as radiantly upon you as it did the day you first said yes to him. Grace and love are overflowing in every moment of our lives. And there isn't a moment when it's not true. His love surpasses knowledge. And it's ours right now. And it's ours right now and forever. Also, because we have peace with God, he doesn't change. He's not like us. He's not sometimey. He's not fickle. He's not arbitrary. He's not moody. He's not capricious. I like what James 1 says. It says, with him there is no variation or shifting shadow. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because we have peace with him, we don't have to worry about him changing up on us. The Lord's grace, mercy, affection, and His presence saturate this very moment as you sit there. And it will be the same in the next moment, and the moment after that, and the moment after that, and the day after that, and the week, and the month, and the year after that. There will be no drop off in intensity ever. You have the favor of God because you have peace with God. There will never be even a drop off or even a smidgen of reduction of intensity because you had a bad day. Well, God's favor must now have waned a bit because I had a bad day. No. Or because I had a bad week. No. Or because I had a bad year. No. Or because I had a bad the rest of my life. No. Because it's not dependent upon what you did to get the peace. We have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. No drop off in intensity. Let me tell you this. Never let fear, never let fear or shame prevent you from drawing near to the Lord. Never let shame or fear prevent you from drawing near to the Lord, because that's always a greater danger than whatever it is you're afraid about. Never let shame or fear prevent you from drawing near to the Lord, because that is always a greater danger than whatever you're afraid about. And that brings us to this. Listen up. Now, you don't have to hold on. You can put your pen down now if you like. You don't have to hold on. You don't have to write what I'm about to read to you. You don't have to sweat and write furiously. I just want you to get the flavor of what I'm about to read. I want you to just sit back, let your ears and your heart open up, and just receive what I'm about to read to you here. I want you to get the taste of it. Everything that I'm about to read here, until I tell you otherwise, everything that I'm about to read is on our website at valleybrook.church. You can go back and read it when the message is done, or if you have another device, you can actually go there right now and click on it and pull it up. It's under Pastor's Corner and then Pastor's Blog, and it's the very first entry under Pastor's Blog. So you don't have to hold on to it. I just want you to listen and hold on. And if you want to delve into it more or later, it's there for you on our webpage. So I wrote this piece last Monday, and many of you read it. Not all of you read it because, again, we've been having some email issues, but we're working on it. And as I said, I've been faithful to be posting the blogs that I put out on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. So I wrote this piece last Monday, and I got a response, and I'm thankful that I got a response. I want you to respond to the message. I want you to respond to something that you've read, something that I've presented in writing, because, brothers and sisters, my goal is not to entertain. My goal is to transfer truth, and as God has given it to me, and as God has helped me to understand it. And so if there is something that you don't understand, I am eager to address it with you. So anyway, I wrote this piece last Monday, and I got a response. So I'm going to read the piece, and then I got the person's wholehearted, by the way, I got this person's wholehearted permission to share their response. I asked, can I share the response? Oh, absolutely. Wholeheartedly, go for it. So this is the piece I wrote. Many years ago, the Beatles sang, "Oh, I Get By With a Little Help from My Friends." There's much speculation about what exactly they were referring to. But as believers in Jesus Christ, the Lord is clear about the one who helps us. He is the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus refers to as the helper, because that is what he does. Prior to putting our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit convicts our conscience about our sins, so we become aware of our need for Christ. After we come to Christ, his role changes. He no longer convicts us of sin because our sins are forgiven. Instead, he helps us to live in alignment with our identity as sons and daughters of the living God. He doesn't judge us. He doesn't shame us. He doesn't condemn us. He helps us. Through his inspiration, his guidance, his encouragement, and his coaching, we don't just get by, we overwhelmingly conquer. So that was the piece. And then I got this email. Howdy, Pastor Dan. He no longer convicts us of sins, quoting my piece. He no longer convicts us of sins because our sins are forgiven. It kind of sounds like you're saying that we no longer sin. I'm thinking of it this way. When we sin, we now have a perpetual advocate with the Father. Our sins, past, present, and future, are not held to our account. Perhaps I'm making this distinction because when we break the law of love with one another, the scriptures tell us to own up to it. So the point that this person is making is that it sounded like what I was saying is we no longer sin, and therefore we have no responsibility when we're unloving towards others. And I got it. What do we do when we mess up is really the idea. If we've got all this peace, and we've got all this grace, and we've got all of this qualification, and we have nothing to fear and nothing to be ashamed of, what do we do when we mess up? Or how does God see it when we mess up? Because I mess up. Pastor, I mess up. And as much as I love Jesus, I mess up. And sometimes I mess up so bad that I don't even want to face it. I don't want to face anybody. I don't even want to face myself. So what do we do when we sin? And this is always a great question. And it's one that is extremely important for us to handle deftly and with great conviction. And so I gave her my response. I said, hey there. She said, howdy, Pastor Dan. And I said, hey there. Whoa was my first word with 3 exclamation points behind it. Whoa, no. We definitely do still sin. It's just that the Lord has chosen not to remember them in the same way as before we came to know Christ. He's not focused on our sins. He's focused on our progress. That's why the Holy Spirit is designated as the helper. I also call it coaching because that effectively communicates the meaning of helper. It's one of his roles is to help, to instruct, to guide, to coach, to train. Coaching involves correction and teaching. As I said last week, the Lord will always tell us the truth. So coaching involves correction and teaching. That's the rebuke and the discipline. For those of you who were not here last week, we looked at Revelation chapter 3, and it talks about those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So I'm saying here, that's what the rebuke, which means to show or outline or highlight a fault, and discipline, which means to train or educate, that's what that means in Revelation. That's what he's referring to in Revelation 3:19. The Lord is always coaching us in living in the truth so that we can be rich and powerful. What it says in Revelation, he wants us to be rich and powerful in him, that is, not in the way that the world considers rich and powerful, in his riches and in his power. That's why he wants to coach us and train us. So, as for owning up when we violate the law of love, which is what this person said, you know, we need to own up to it. As for owning up when we violate the law of love, as you know, and as you've heard me say many, many times, and perhaps it would have been helpful for me to say it again on Sunday, last Sunday, but the sermon would have been 15 minutes longer. But perhaps I should have said it, when we are assured of his love for us, when we are assured we have peace in him, when we are assured that our status with him is secure, when we are assured that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, in other words, when we accept the full ramifications of the gospel, when we are secure and assured, this is what happens. We live in the truth. We don't just tell the truth. We live in the truth. We become truth tellers. We become truth livers. We live in a state of confession. That is just saying what is true. We live in a state of confession with God. It's not something that we do as an act. It's conversation. In the course of our conversation with a loving Father with whom there's no condemnation or judgment, we just tell the truth. There's no reason not to tell the truth when you're not afraid. We live in a state of confession, not just confession about our deeds. I did this thing wrong. But as our relationship with the Lord grows and our sensitivity to His values grow, we not only confess our deeds, but we confess our thoughts and our attitudes. Where there's no shame or condemnation, there's no fear. And where there's no fear, there's no need to attempt to hide. You got that? Adam and Eve hid because they were afraid. So we're free then. When there's no shame and no fear, we're free then to confess, which is simply owning up to the truth of where we are or what we've done or what we think. It's just telling the truth. When we're assured of His acceptance, we don't need our fig leaves any longer. We become sensitized not only to what we say or do to another person, but also to what we're thinking about them. Our confession under grace. Our confession under the peace of God many times begins before we have even outwardly committed the sin. So our sensitivity, do we sin? Yes. And our recognition of sin becomes hyper keen because we're no longer afraid. And when we do actually injure another person, our ask for forgiveness, when we approach them for forgiveness, it's free. And it's full, and it's without expectation of any concession on the part of the person against whom we have sinned. It truly is love-based repentance. Now, you can go back and chew on that, look up the verses on that, or just consume the truth that's in that response. But I said this at the end. Thank you for your question and your feedback. I really, all caps, appreciate it. Is this helpful? If not, I'm more than willing to go for another lap around the block with you. Love, Pastor. You see, all this stuff that I read, and I know for some of you, thank you for bearing with me reading all of that. I know for some of you, you're like, good Lord, what is all of that? Thank you for bearing with me. It's important that I share that. Because we don't experience that kind of truth telling. We don't experience that kind of freedom. We don't experience that kind of authenticity. We do not experience that kind of intimacy with God. We don't experience the yearning burning in our heart to be with Him unless and until we believe we have peace with Him. If you don't believe, or if you believe your peace with Him is tentative and tenuous, that's how you're going to behave, brother and sister. And that's why it's so important for us to solidly root ourselves in those verses I gave you that says we have peace with God. And I didn't just give you one. I didn't just give you two. I gave you a bunch of them. And I would encourage you, if this is an area where you struggle, to just spend some time in prayer and meditation. Say, Lord, help me to internalize this truth. Help it to show up in my life, in my prayers, in my attitude, in the way that I approach you, in the way I handle my business day by day. You know, I told the Lord the other day, Lord, thank you. Thank you. And I meant it from the bottom of my heart. Thank you for always dealing with me. Thank you for always dealing with me, with Dan S. Beatty. And now for the first time in recorded history, I'm going to tell you what the S means. That's right. I'm going to tell you, you know why? Because I feel freedom and safety in the Lord. And I feel no shame. And in fact, I've begun to like my middle name. For those of you who are tuning in for the first time, it's a long-standing joke. Nobody knows what the S in my middle name means, and I won't tell them. I could tell you, but then I'd shoot you and kill you. No. Here is my middle name. My middle name is Sullivan. S-U-L-L-I-V-A-N. And so I thank you, Lord, for dealing with Dan Sullivan Beatty. Sullivan Beatty. Thank you for dealing with me. Thank you for dealing with me, not impressions of me, not assumptions about me. See, people deal with you on assumptions and impressions. Thank you, Lord, that you deal with me. You don't deal with opinions about me, popular or otherwise. You don't deal with me based on the word, on the streets, on me. You know the truth about me, and you deal with me in the truth. And I thank you. Thank you for that. Not only do you deal with me, not only do you deal with the me you know, you love the me you know. Even though I don't know why you love the me you know, you do love the me that you know. And I'm also thankful that you place people in my life who see me and who know me, not to the degree that you do, but who see me and know me and convey to me your love when I am open and vulnerable and when I am not hiding. Thank you for those people in my life that you bring around who embrace me in my nakedness and in my coldness and in my rawness. Thank you for being that to me. So, brothers and sisters, how did we get here? How did we get to this place where we are enjoying this incredible blessing of peace? And boy, I have just touched the surface of it. How did we get here? How did we get to be so blessed? You know, my heart, and I'm praying that the Lord helps me to make this next statement without going to tears, because this morning my heart was brimming with tears as I thought about this, that I got to put my glasses back on. I'm kind of between a rock and a hard place. I'm trying to make room for the tears, but at the same time, I can't see without them. So anyway, the glasses go back on. My heart was just moved to the brink of tears. And I was thinking about how the Lord, you know, he didn't relish suffering. He didn't want to suffer. It wasn't like he had some endowment from on high that insulated him from suffering. He was all God and he was all man. He was fully divine and fully human. And so when it talks about by his stripes we are healed, when it talks about he bore our punishment, you know, there was the scourge of the Roman whips, and there were the thorn of crowns and the spikes in his wrists and his feet, and there was the physical torment, but he also bore the weight and the torment of our iniquities. God laid on him, it says in Isaiah 53, put on him the iniquities of us all, and he punished him for that. And Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew all of that was coming. And he didn't relish the thought. It says he prayed, and it was as though great drops of blood were falling from his brow as he thought about what was about to happen to him. He didn't look forward to the suffering. He didn't relish the idea. He didn't come down to earth saying, I'm this tough guy, bring it on. He was as human as you and I and felt the vicissitudes of humanity just as we do. He was just as vulnerable in his humanity as we are. And how would you be feeling if you knew all of what was about to happen to you in detail? Well, he did. He didn't relish the suffering. But this is where the tears almost came. Because even though he didn't relish it, he wanted to do it. He wanted to do it. And he wanted to do it for me. And he wanted to do it for you. He was happy to do it. He was happy to do it. If it meant that he could be united with you, brother, you, sister, you, listener, you person out there who may be on the fence, and you haven't decided that you want to take that step. He did it for you, and he wanted to do it for you. And this morning, my heart was just overwhelmed. Jesus, thank you. You volunteered for me. And as I said on Good Friday, the Lord doesn't expect us to be sorrowful for what he chose to do. But oh, does it thrill his heart when we're appreciative of what he's done. Oh, does it thrill his heart when we say, Lord, thank you for doing that. I don't know the measure, and I'll never know what it costs to see my sins upon that cross. I'll never know. But thank you for what I do know. And I do know if it was me, I don't think I could have done it. And I don't think I would have done it. But thank you for doing it. He volunteered for me. Peace is yours today, brother. Peace is yours today, sister, because the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Nothing can disturb the peace that you have with God. Nothing can disturb the peace that you have with God except this one thing. This one thing can disturb and disrupt the peace you have with God. Not from his mind, not from his angle, but from your own angle. It's your own mind that can disrupt your peace with God. Your own mind being subject to the deception of the evil one who wants to swindle you out of the full measure of joy that peace with God was intended to convey to your heart. Don't let him do it. That's why you got those verses. That's why God has given us his word. That's why he calls it the gospel of peace. And you need to understand and embrace and pray about and internalize and have somebody else praying for you if you're having a tough time. You're not in this alone. Have me pray for you. Say, Pastor, send me an email. Pastor@valleybrook.church. Give me a call, 443-414-8522. Send me an email, dsbeatty629@aol.com. Yes, I still have an AOL account. My Gmail account is when I'm trying to look professional and cool. But dsbeatty629@aol.com. Send me a text. Say, Pastor, pray for me. And I will. And I will pray fervently for you, that God helps you to internalize this truth, because your joy, your effectiveness, the fullness of life that you were intended to experience rests upon your ability by the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that helps us. But you need to know what you can believe him for and trust him for, and this is it. Nothing can disturb the peace you have with God except your own mind being subject to the deception of the evil one. And that is why we are now going to take time to thank him with communion. Because communion is intended to help us to remember the Lord. And in remembering the Lord, remembering what he did. And in remembering what he did, remembering the repercussions and the blessings that that has brought into our lives. And so we're going to take a moment now, and we're going to take the bread and the cup together. Whatever you have on hand, you can use that. And if you just want to silently pray with us, if you don't have anything on hand, that's okay too. You can just in your heart break the bread, and in your heart take the cup. The bread and the cup don't have any significance in and of themselves. The significance is what they represent. We use the bread and the cup to help us to represent the body of the Lord that was broken for us, and the blood that was shed for us, and that brings us peace. It says in 1 Corinthians, as we take the bread, it says in 1 Corinthians, "For I receive from the Lord what I pass on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, when we behold your face, when we see you face to face, oh, we just want to hug you. We just want to tell you thank you. Thank you. We don't know all it cost to see our sins upon the cross. But thank you, Lord, that you wanted to do it for us, each one of us. Your body was broken. And so we take this bread as a symbol of your broken body. And we thank you for the peace that is ours because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. And the scriptures tell us in the same passage, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You remember that he died for you. You remember what his death has accomplished for you. You remember that it is because the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again, Lord, for your blood that was shed for us. We thank you, Lord, that the blood that came streaming down was all for us. Your precious blood shed on our behalf. You didn't have to do it. You wanted to do it. You've blessed us because of it. Oh, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters that this week we'd be blood-focused, not performance focused, that we recognize your precious blood has brought us into a relationship with your Father and with you and the Holy Spirit that cannot be disturbed because it is finished and you finished it, and your blood being shed for us, Lord, was the ultimate sacrifice. Like the blood on the lintel of the doorpost, Lord, the blood covers our hearts. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And we thank you for it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I cannot tell you what a delight it's been to share these moments with you. And I pray, my heart prays for you that God will help you to enjoy the rich experience of his truth as you meditate on these things and the implications for your lives. It's been great being with you. And please stay tuned now. Grace will be offering us a worship offering, and I am looking forward to hearing it myself. So God bless you. Love you all. And have a great week. Remember, Sullivan.